Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be your children. You wanted us, Lord. Most of us know in our hearts that we didn't want you, that we weren't looking to become your children, but you put us in a place where we heard about our Savior and your Holy Spirit opened our hearts and our minds to see him for the wonderful, loving Father that you are and that he, the Son that he is. And we willingly came to you. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you for the Word of God, which you left for us, and it has endured and remained unscathed for millenniums now. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who you also sent into the world to open our hearts to the Word of God and to show us Christ in our inner person as we read and study and listen to the Word of God. We pray that you would do that for each of us today, that our hearts would be drawn to you, that our love for Christ would grow, that our love for one another consequently would also grow, and that our hearts would be turned to you during dark times, that we might have your peace, your joy, your love, and the light of the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know that the future is careening towards us? Or better yet, we're careening towards it. And there's nothing you can do to change it. There's nothing you can do to stop it, although the world's always trying to change their future. God says it's determined and that he knows what it is. So I thought it would be good for us to take a look at some scriptures. Well, let's get right to it then. When times are hard and our future well-being is in doubt, people are quickly overcome by anxiety. We ask questions like, what will happen to our economy? What about my ability to earn a living? Will I be able to see a doctor if I am sick? There is a lot of anxiety these days, and it can lead to paralyzing distress or fear. And that distress produces hopelessness. Now, Jeremiah, a prophet, by the way, a very godly man, testified about his own fears as he watched his beloved Israel become totally godless and replacing God's righteous laws with gross wickedness. He mentions it in the book of Lamentations. It says, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Men today need hope. In fact, I call this message the absolute necessity of hope. Hope is in short supply, though, in a godless world. What little of it is offered usually turns out to be false on some level or another, because authentic hope, according to the Bible, is only in God. Hope in God is not anything like how the world understands hope. For the godless, hope means wishful thinking or pie in the sky. When they see Christians that say they have hope, they figure, yeah, they're idiots, they're morons. For God, hope, though, is anything but that. The New Testament word for hope means confident expectation. So when I say I'm hoping in Christ's return, what I mean is I am confidently expecting his return. Now, it sounds like this when we express it. I'm absolutely certain that God rules creation and that he will care for me. That's hope in God. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." An unbeliever, and perhaps many believers will say, and when I say many believers, I mean church people, people that have been around the Bible all their life, how do you know that is true? In other words, when I say, I'm absolutely certain that God rules creation and that he will care for me. Well, a lot of times we wouldn't want to verbalize that, right? Because it'd make us sound like a pagan or an unbeliever. So we just sort of bottle it up. But I know what people think. You know why? Because I've thought the thoughts myself. How do we know that that is true? How can you be so certain? Now, the answer is always the same in every place and in every age. God promised me. God promised me. God told me He is sovereign over and engaged with His creation. And I trust Him. Trust is a synonym for faith. Don't ever forget that. If you're wondering what faith is, faith means trusting God. God would never lie to me. He tells us repeatedly in the Scripture that He cannot lie, that what God says is the truth. So God would never lie to me. Hope comes from having faith in God, and not just that God exists. Now, you probably know this, but the demons believe that God exists. James said to his critics that he was writing to, "You believe that God is one. You do well." He could have said, "So big deal." Pretty much the idea. The demons also believe that. And they're afraid. They shudder. Satan encourages faith like this. It's like faith in Santa Claus, because it doesn't do anything for anybody. It doesn't help the demons that they have faith in God like that. It's totally unable to save you or to give you any hope. Bible faith, on the other hand, is true, life-changing faith, and it believes what God says. So when people say, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't think the story of the flood is true." Or, "I believe in God, but I don't think He created the world." I say, whoa, stop for a minute. In other words, you believe in God, but you don't believe anything He says? You don't believe what He says to you? A friend of mine once said, "Why couldn't God have put the first spark in an ocean of slime?" I said, "Oh, He could have done that. Only He said He didn't." He said He did this instead. So he goes, "Oh, well, that's pretty simple. I guess I have to decide either to believe Him or not believe Him." Listen, that's the test of faith for all Christians. Do you believe God or do you not believe God? And saving faith believes God when He says there is one way to get to heaven, to have your sins washed away, to become an eternal child of God, and that is to give your life to Jesus Christ, who died in your place and bore your sins away. It's more than just a doctrine, a creed that we recite. It's putting our life in the hands of Christ and saying that we trust Him. It's real easy. It's real easy. It's like, "I trust You, Lord. I believe You." That's all over the Bible, everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is telling me that the Bible is true, and I can believe it, and I can trust You. So hope comes from having faith in God. God told me His intentions for me are good, and that He is absolutely able to carry them out. Everybody knows this verse, but I don't know if we ever really outgrow our need for it. God said, "I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope." Hope's going to be our key word today, okay? We're going to drill down on hope. Because I belong to God, He has assured me that I am of great value to Him. For some reason, it's easy to believe that God doesn't notice us, that we're just not even hardly a spoke in the wheel. This is so true that God values you, that He gave His own Son to rescue you from hell. This is why we preach the gospel all the time to ourselves. You should preach the gospel to yourself. If you don't know how to do that, ask me. It's real simple. I do it 5 times a week so that I can remember how much God has loved me. He gave His own Son to rescue me from hell and to make me His eternal child. And He cares about your temporal life and well-being also, as much as He does your eternal life. He cares whether you eat. He cares whether you have a roof over your head or whether you're sick. He cares about all of those. In fact, Jesus went out of his way in the Sermon on the Mount to remind his listeners of this. He says, look at the birds of the air. I was looking at them the other day because we feed them off our back deck and they come around to let us look at them. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor gather into barns. They just fly around scavenging for stuff. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And he asks this question, are you not worth much more than they? Now, the radical environmentalists, the godless in our world would say, no, you're not. You're not worth a dime more than a bird or any other animal. But God says, yes, you are. And his point, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of these poor, these little, almost useless beasts, I mean, we could find some, you know, use for them, but basically they just flitter around and peck at stuff. If God cares about them, he cares about whether you have a meal. He cares about whether you go hungry. And Christians need to know this. We need to get back to paying attention to what God says about us. In that same sermon, he says this, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I don't know if you have any rosemary around, but I can't even see the green on mine anymore right now. It's just, well, as you drive out, you can see a couple right out here. That's a beautiful thing. That's how God clothes plants. And he says, you're more important to me than a plant. And you can, when he says you of little faith, you notice he never says you of no faith. He says you of little faith. That's an important distinction. That means we do have faith. It needs to grow. We do trust God, but we need to hear him promising us and telling us how much he cares so that our little faith can grow into larger faith. So again, hope comes from faith. Faith believes God's promises for the future, for your future, and all his other children as well. So why do we struggle with hope when things go dark in our world? Two questions this morning that I want to try to answer. How important is hope to us, to any human being for that matter? The answer to the first question is that we neither do not know or have forgotten promises to us and his people. The first question was, why do we struggle with hope? Because we've forgotten something. You cannot trust in what you do not know or what you have forgotten. Have you ever heard a sermon and go, oh yeah, I knew that. But somehow or another, it refreshed your soul. It was like, oh, I remember that. We usually don't say that. We usually say something like, oh, I knew that. But we didn't know it 15 minutes ago. We forgot. So this is what the scripture says about faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the answer to the second question, which is, how important is hope? It is absolutely vital. It is absolutely vital. Now listen to Isaiah describe Israel going down the tubes without hope. Do you not know? He says to them, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You think God doesn't know what you're going through? He knows. He knows before you know. He gives strength to the weary. That would be us at times. And to him who lacks might, power, he increases power. Did you know you can pray for that? Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, the word wait here means expectantly. When you pray, expect God to do something. If you're having trouble with that, ask him to help you. This is what it means to wait. It means to pray and expect God to answer. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. And that's life for many, many people. We lack strength. Not only does faith-driven hope make you strong, to live it makes you strong. Faith-driven hope makes us strong, but it makes us strong in a way that we don't expect. It's so that we can help others live in strength. Your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters, sometimes your parents. This is what John Piper says about hope. Hope is the birthplace of Christian love. That's because, now he explains, that's because we just let God take care of us. And we're not preoccupied with having to work to take care of ourselves. We say, Lord, I just want to be there for other people tomorrow because I know you are going to be there for me. End quote. It's a great quote, huh? So how to increase your hope? How to become more hopeful and less anxious? How do we get more faith? More Bible. Yep. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the preacher's hot air? The newspaper? No, by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God will increase your faith. Faith will increase your hope. You increase hope by exposing yourself to God's promises. The best thing that ever happened to me was when I was saved, I exposed myself to the Word of God like crazy. So much so that my friends thought I was out of my mind, and my father thought I had joined a cult. Just because I always wanted, or if somebody was preaching or teaching the Bible, I was going to be there. And everything else took a backseat to that, and my faith began to grow along with my hope in God. You can expose yourself to the promises of God if you want to. Or you can hold back saying, well, I think I know enough. By hearing Christ and His Word preached, we expose ourselves. This is why I go to conferences. I don't need another degree or anything, but that's why I would go attend a class. Because I want to expose myself to the preaching of the cross and to the Word of God. It's good to have someone to help you. We think that we have heard enough preaching and gone to enough Bible studies. I've lost count of how many Christians have told me that. Oh, I've been in church my whole life. Well, do you think I could tell you anything you don't know? No. Nope, I know everything. When you're there, you're done growing. Your faith isn't going to increase, and neither is your hope in this dark world. Surely we already know the promises of God, right? Well, maybe we did know them at one point, but we might have forgotten. Every one of them is important. Even more likely than that we didn't know them is that we have forgotten them. Have you ever heard a familiar passage? I asked you this a minute ago. Preached that seemed as refreshing to your mind as the first time you heard it. Well, I have. Because we humans forget. Now, Jesus knew that we would forget. Are you ready? Even Him. He knew that Christians would forget Him. At the Last Supper, he took some bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and saying, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me rephrase this just slightly. I don't think I'm doing any violence to the text. Do this so that you won't forget me. It's not just a religion. We're not just Christians. We don't just go to a Christian religion and embrace a Christian creed. We are the children of Christ. Don't forget me, he says. I found, actually, much to my surprise, a lot of concern in the Bible about Christians forgetting. Forgetting God, forgetting truth. If we can forget Christ and just go through the motions of being Christian, how likely, let me just ask you this, how likely is it that you will forget some of God's promises and His plans for you? How about His promises for your future and for the world that He rules. Now, when Israel forgot God, fear took over. Isaiah, sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament, says this, you have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor. Is there anybody threatening your well-being today? Yes, yes, and yes. As he makes ready to destroy, we're going to get you. We're going to strip down your faith. But where is the fury of the oppressor? Isaiah was concerned that they had forgotten the Lord. Listen to what happened in the time of the judges. And it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot. What that means is they started worshiping idols with the Baals and with the Baal Berith, their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Is it easy to forget? Sure. I used to read those passages and go, how can people forget? I don't think I'm going to forget. But, you know, when I read them, I was going to church 5 times a week. And every time somebody preached to me out of the Bible or taught me out of the Bible. And I did not forget. You know when I started to forget? When I went on the mission field. When nobody preached to me. When nobody opened a Bible and said, Paul, look at this. I was totally on my own. I was alone. And, oh yeah, I'd been to Bible college. I got pretty good grades in Bible. I bought a little shortwave radio one day with $50 that somebody sent me for my birthday. And I set it up on my bed table and I tuned around and I heard HCJB, which is out of Quito, Ecuador, with 100,000 watts of shortwave. And somebody was reading the Bible and preaching. And I sat there and I wept. I'm not ashamed to admit it. It had been so long since I had heard somebody preach to me, somebody else read the Bible to me, that I was actually in danger. I had no idea how much danger I was in. Christians also forget what God does for them and the promises that he makes for the future. There was a great church in Ephesus. Jesus, when he visited John on the Isle of Patmos, said this to them, but I have this against you, great evangelical Bible-believing church, that you have left or abandoned your first love. They forgot them. They forgot who they were in love with. They forgot why they were a church, why they were Christians, why they weren't hopelessly bound for sin. They forgot all of that stuff. It was because of Jesus. And so now they're going through the motions, and Jesus' advice to them, it still rings true today. Remember, we're talking about forgetting. Jesus says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Don't do this right now because you won't hear the rest of the sermon, but I just want to challenge you. Think of the best day of your Christian life. When was it? How far have you fallen from that? Jesus said, remember from where you have fallen. And repent. Repent is, we're not necessarily talking about sin. We're talking about, I want to go back there. I want to do a U-turn and go back there. I talked to a guy when I was working in computers who said, oh yeah, you know, I prayed to receive Christ in Aviano, Italy. And I said, well, what was it like? And he said, it was unspeakable. I walked like 2 feet off of the ground for a year. I said, how is it now? He goes, miserable. I said, you need to remember. Let's talk about that week. Now, this is Jesus' advice for us, for me, for my friend. Remember from where you have fallen and go back and do the deeds you did at first. What were you doing when all you could think about was how much Christ loved you? What were you doing? Were you in the world? Were you in the Word? And Jesus said, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. My paraphrase of this is, you don't really have anything to say to the world unless you love me. Well, not knowing God's promises or convincing yourself that you already do is a guaranteed formula for anxiety, for fear, and even despair. So, I just want to beg you, do not let this happen to you. This is why we have the Bible. It is why we have the Holy Spirit, and it is why God gave preachers to His church. We may forget God. You'll be glad to know we're going to turn this right now. The whole sermon is turning right now. We may forget God, but He never forgets us. Our children may forget where all that food came from that's on the table, but Mom and Dad never forget their kids. This is what God said to Israel again back in Isaiah. I couldn't believe how many. Often I just gravitated back there. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Women, you know the answer to this question, right? And have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can she forget to love her children or to feed her children? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, God says. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. We have a song that we sing. My name is written on His hand. You ever wonder where that idea came from? Well, right here. We conquer fear and despair by knowing and remembering what God has already done. In other words, you start with what He's already done, and you rehearse it to yourself. This is part of preaching the gospel to yourself. We increase hope by hungering for, learning, and trusting more and more of God's Word throughout our life. So if you want to grow in faith, if you want to grow in hope, you need to expose yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis and not turn back. The more of the Word of God you know, the stronger you will be. So be in the Word, be under the Word. You know the difference between the two? I'm in the Word all the time, but I have to struggle to get under the Word. I got to find somebody who will step all over my toes, somebody to preach to me. I have to go look for them. They don't come to me. We have to be in the Word. We have to be under the Word. And when you are under the Word, when you come to church, as long as I'm here, I will preach the Word to you. But when you come, you should come with the intention of trusting and embracing everything you hear from the Word of God. Not from me, but from the Word of God. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So don't limit yourself to the New Testament, in other words. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How important is hope? Oh, man. Remember the crushed spirit of Jeremiah that we read about a little while ago? Where he said, my soul has been rejected from peace, and I've forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Now, that's verse 18. If you were to go over to Lamentations 3 and keep reading, you would find that Jeremiah suddenly remembered God. This is the reason why I never worry about telling you something you already know. I used to when I was young. It's like, oh, I need to tell them something they don't know. And that was partially for me so I could impress you that I knew more than you. Possibly, I don't know, but I used to worry about that. I never worry about that anymore. Because God and His ways and His promises need to be remembered and not just read and filed away and then left behind. You see, even preachers forget. This is what Jeremiah said in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Oh, I suddenly remembered, he says, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. We've written hymns on this verse. For His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. My soul's talking now. My brain might be out of it, but my soul is saying, the Lord is what I need. That's what that expression means when you run across it. That's what I need. That's my portion. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait. There's that same word again. Wait with expectation for Him to the person who seeks Him. So my advice to you is to seek God and His Word. Go hard to find Him. It's good to remember what God has done for us. God wanted you personally since eternity past. Did you know that? I used to say, when people asked me how I got saved, I would say, well, I stumbled in off of the street. Because that's really what happened to me. I didn't stumble, but, you know, I walked down the block and turned into this little church because my mother made me go. And there, Christ was waiting for me. He had been waiting for me there since before He laid the foundation of the earth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know what that means? Let me sum that up for you. Everything Christ has, He's given to you. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He didn't do that just to give you a get out of hell free card. He did it to make you holy and to make you blameless before Him. He acted to resurrect you spiritually and to make you His own child. He even wrote you into the will. Going on in Ephesians here for a second. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, we just read about that, He set His affection on you. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And Peter, 1 Peter. Peter was a failure. Peter was the poster boy for Christians who blow it. Wrote the best stuff in the world about trusting Christ. And this is what he said at one point in his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, and yes, this is exactly what the Greek says, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You know what investment advisors say? Well, you need to worry about the future. You know, inflation could eat up your retirement. Not this one. This one will not fade away. This one will not fade away. This one will not perish in a stock market crash. This one will not be ruined by a stock that takes a dive. It's an inheritance. It's an inheritance. Every time I read this, I'm just shocked that God rescued me from the realm of darkness, from spiritual death, that He made me His child, that He clothed me in Christ's righteousness because I didn't have any of my own, that He seated me at His own table, that He fed me and loved me, and called me His child and wrote my name. He tattooed my name on His hand. My name. Paul Oliver Anthus II. There might be another one somewhere, but it was my name. And then you would say, well, isn't that enough? Nope, not for God. He wrote me into the will. He wrote me into His will to give me everything that His own Son has. Well, you say, you must be done, right? I mean, could there be more? Yeah, there's more. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you belong to God's household. That's pretty immediate. You know what that means? His immediate family, His household. You don't have to knock when you go in. You don't have to knock on the door of heaven when you pray. You just walk right in. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in your very body and soul so that He could help you overcome all the weaknesses that we all fear. We're afraid. Jesus said to His disciples, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Not until you sin or until you mess up. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. He says will be in you because He was going to come in just a few days, a few weeks. That's why the future tense is there. The Spirit enables you to witness. When Jenny and I were in Bible college, our school had a school verse. This was it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This was what Jesus was saying when he said, the Spirit will be in you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, that means El Dorado County, and Samaria, that means Amador and Sutter, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, that means you get what Christ gets in the will. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We have hitched our lives to Christ's. I could go on and on with this. I mean, there was no end to the things that popped into my mind when I was preparing this sermon. But I hope I have made this point. As America turns her back on the one true God, and spiritual darkness, corruption, and godlessness become the norm, how are we to feel or think? We are to live, here's the answer, we are to live in faith-generated hope. You can't sit around in your room with the drapes closed and wish for hope. You need to get out there and put yourself in the way of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and faith produces hope. They are linked. You can't have one without the other. So here's my challenge. We need one another to do this. I meet people all the time who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I feel like saying, well, go to church somewhere. Well, we've tried all the churches. They all are terrible, and they may be right. But I got to tell you, don't take that bait. I'd tell anybody any day, better to hear a watered-down sermon than no sermon. Better to hear a little of the Word of God than not any of the Word of God. We cannot afford, as believers, to be isolated. We cannot neglect hearing and applying the Word of God, because hope is absolutely essential to our Christian life. It's absolutely vital. We need to commit ourselves to knowing more about what God has done for us and remembering what we already once learned. Now, the other side of this precious gold coin that we call hope is the future. I've been rehearsing to you the past, haven't I? What will God do going forward? What could we expect God to do? Well, guess what? Not all of his promises have come to pass. There's still a bunch of them out there. He promises to know and care for our physical needs on earth. Now, this is a continuation of what we had read a little earlier, but Jesus said, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? How will we get money for groceries? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and by Gentiles he just meant the godless, they didn't know God, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You know, you can pray and say, Lord, I need this. I really need this. I remember praying for Levi's for my children when I was a pastor up in Garden Valley. I didn't have any money, and my boys' clothes were worn out. And I said, Lord, I think you probably know that I need these. A couple of weeks later, I went to the car to go home from church, and there was a whole stack of Levi's. I didn't tell anybody but God that. And they fit my boys. Your Father knows you need things. He knows you need money. He knows you need a job. He knows you need to pay the mortgage or the car payment or whatever. But he says, don't worry about that. Seek me. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is faith, my friends. God will care for you going forward. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, you may have to say this to yourself 50 times a day in the beginning. I did. But then after a little while, you start actually realizing that it's true. Here's something else God promises to do in the future. Besides take care of your physical needs, He promises to transform you into the image of Christ. I really like this. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom He foreknew," that's back there in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, "He also predestined." Whenever anybody says, I hate predestination, I take them right to this verse. I say, I love it. I love predestination. Because this is what God says about it. "He predestined me to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, His Son, would be just the firstborn among many brethren." Now that's a promise. That's what God's doing in your life. That's what He's going to do. He promises that nothing in creation can stop Him. Don't you think that's pretty cool? Let me read it to you. You've probably read it before, but we'll read it again. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will politics? Will civil war or hatred? Or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities," those can be rulers, demons, "nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," just in case you can think of something left out of that list, "will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." And yes, I do read it like that most of the time. I probably should use the plural in church, but I wanted you to get a sense of it. He promised to come back. Oh, I like this one. "He promised to come back and get me." I really like that one. In John 14:1, He said to His disciples, because they were upset, He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in God. Trust also in me." I'm about to tell you something. You can choose to believe it or not. The church, by and large, has chosen not to. This is what He said. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." I don't lie to you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not going to tell you they're there when they're not. "And I am going to prepare one of them for you, a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Why? Why? What's it say? "That where I am, there you may be also." He doesn't say so that you can go to heaven. He says, "I want my children. I want my household. I want my family. I want the people that I love, the people that I laid down my life for, the people whose names are written on my hand. I want them. I'm coming back for them." So, do not let your heart be troubled. In another place, Paul said, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." People argue all the time about when this will happen, or, you know, is this the same as... Listen, I'm just reading it to you right now, okay? He's coming back. Paul says this is how He's going to come back. "He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," and I suspect that can be pretty loud, "and with the trumpet of God," and I suspect that that can be pretty loud, "and the dead," it'll be, in fact, have you ever heard the expression, "that could have wakened the dead"? Well, this actually will. In fact, that's probably where they got the idea. "It's so loud that the dead in Christ will awake. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." God has already confirmed our citizenship. Now think about this as you're imagining what I just read. "There will be no immigration check at heaven's gate. We will be instantly recognizable as legal citizens because we will be clothed in the righteous beauty of the King." We will enter as if we belong there since the foundation of the world. Because we do. We'll walk right in. Philippians 3:20. I love this verse. I remind myself of it often. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, that's cool. Wait till you see the next verse. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself? I could preach a whole sermon on that verse, but let me just summarize it this way. God's going to fix you. He's going to come and get you. He's going to take you to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you're dead or alive when He comes. He's getting you just the same. He has already betrothed us to Christ as a Galilean bridegroom came at night for his bride. Jesus will come for us. Paul said, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Speaking of that nighttime unexpected visit from the bridegroom, Jesus said this in his parable of the virgins, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." You say, well, that's cool. Well, that's just the beginning. I still have a few minutes. He is going to throw the wedding feast of the ages when He gets us there, because we are His bride. John, in Revelation 19, says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters." I don't know if you've ever been to Yellowstone Falls or Niagara or any place where the water is roaring over the falls. That's what this means. In other words, you can't talk. "And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." And this is what it was saying. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He's on His throne now, finally. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. For it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The same ones that God predetermined for you when He set His affection on you before the foundation of the world. Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God. Don't doubt me." He promised, you say, well, are we done yet? No. He promised to right all wrongs and to bring perfect justice to creation. John, in the next chapter, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it," that would be God, "from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. They vanished. And I saw the dead," this means the ungodly, always when it's said like this, "the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened." All of this injustice and corruption that you see in the world, don't lose sleep over that. Don't wring your hands over that. You've got too much to look forward to. God says, I got that. Here He tells us about it. "The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, and God wrote everything according to their deeds." You say, well, shouldn't we be afraid? If you make it to here, you should be afraid. Because Jesus bore your sins. Those who come to Christ, all of that stuff went on Him. He died for you so that you would never see this day. But for those of us who worry about all the injustice in the world, don't do that. God's got that. He promises to right all wrongs. Well, and He promises a perfect world for you to enjoy for all eternity. Revelation 21, after all of this, judgment and everything, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, You think this one's cool? This cursed one? This one that's borne all the wear of time? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, back there in front of the throne, and there is no longer any sea. It's going to be a different kind of place, he says, but it's going to be new. Going on still in verse 5 of 21, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." Do you like new? Anybody here like new cars besides me? Yeah, I bought my last new car in 1971, but, you know, I liked it. I like new things. New furniture, new carpet, new clothes. How about a new earth? How about a new environment? How about no pollution, no corruption, no death? And behold, I am making all things new. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are faithful and they are true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life, and it'll cost nothing." God is so generous. Yeah, you know, the future is bright for us. It's bright for you. Hope in God is the eternal symphony of the heavens. All of God's chosen have conquered fear and anxiety by hope. And that hope springs from faith. Believers of old have hoped in God in their darkest hours. We are so close to the consummation of the ages that I sometimes lay awake at night listening for trumpet blasts. I think I'll give David the final word this morning. He said, this is Psalm 62, "My soul waits in silence for God only," or God alone. "From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Do not be greatly shaken. In verse 5 he says this, "My soul waits in silence for God alone, for my hope is from Him." He repeats himself. It's a song after all. We repeat verses. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him." Don't hide from God. Tell Him you're afraid. Tell Him you're worried. Tell Him you have needs. He will care for you. He promised. God is a refuge for us. "Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie." So look around. Criminals, political leaders corrupt to the bone. God says they're empty. It's a lie. "In the balances, they will go up. They are together lighter than breath." He said, if you put them on one side of the scale, that's how important they are. Know this. Believe this. God says it is so. "Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." I hope you get rich, but don't set your heart on it. "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard Him say this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his works." Wow, our future is bright. I hardly even scraped the surface. I had so many. I just printed out a list of verses that I searched for, and I chose 10% of them. Your future is bright. The world is a vapor. Evil is like breath before God. But Christ is eternal. He has written his name on your hand. He has known you since the foundation of the world. He came to die for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to find you and bring you to faith. He gave you the Bible so that you could trust him. And he cares for you. And he will never, ever stop. Let me pray. Lord, you are so good. And our future is so bright because of you. And yes, we are living in dark times, but we're not the first Christians that ever lived in dark times. It's just sort of the first time for us Americans. So help us not to whine and feel sorry for ourselves, but instead to attach ourselves, to get in the way of Christ and his word, and at all times, to be looking to see everything through your eyes, Lord, that we might be the godly. The godly are those who put everything they see, every event of their life, through the filter of God. So teach us to be godly. And give us hope, Lord. We need hope. Hope is vital. It's absolutely essential. And teach us to get it from you. So we pray and ask you to bless us this day. Increase our joy along with our hope and our peace. And make us truly, truly lovers of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.